All right, John chapter 3 this morning. It's been quite a while since we had a gray, cloudy, rainy Sunday morning. Can't hear? I'm going to turn it up just a little bit, Wayne. I'm just relaying the message from the requesters back there. All right. It has been a while since we had a rainy, gray Sunday morning, so we've been very spoiled. And from my vantage point, if you look out that way, there's one tree that's reddish orange, that's really pretty. You can't see the real green over there. It is amazing where we are October 29th and how much green is still on the trees. For some reason, I was just driving over this morning and I was thinking of the Fiddler on the Roof. I was thinking Peddler on the Roof. And he says, one season following another, laden with happiness and tears. So I was just singing that a little bit as I drove over this morning. All right, well, that has nothing to do with respectable sins, sins of the tongue, and specifically the one sin of gossip that we've looked at for quite a while now. We were looking last week about how gossip, or the accusation of gossip, is often used as a cover-up. You can squelch. It's easy to squelch somebody talking as they should by labeling it gossip if we're trying to cover something up. And we mentioned about Christ being the light, and that comes from John chapter 3 and verse 19. This says, John 3:19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. That is the description of mankind without Christ, not coming to the light, hating the light. But unfortunately as well, those of us who have trusted Christ, we also have the same temptation. What is our temptation with our sin and the light? What's the temptation, even with believers, with our sin and the light of God's word, the light of Christ? What are we tempted to do? Hide it, all right? Can you think of anyone who did that? David, all right? Well, I kept silent. And then he describes how his bones were in him and his whole being felt like it wasted away. And that was probably the longer than a half of a year, probably a good bit longer than a half of a year. And that was, David wasn't anxious and eager to come out into the light. And when God confronted his sin through the prophet Nathan, praise him, there was confession of that and forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation. There were also serious consequences. But to carry on in the darkness without exposing sin by the light of the word or of God, that is the temptation for every one of us. Or if our sin is exposed, it's always the sin, if we want to expose sin, it's always easier to expose my sin or other sins. Other sins, right? And it's always easier to expose sin when it's outside the church instead of sin inside the church. And that's often how Christ's church comes to need a book that confronts sins that we tolerate, like our book that we've been studying, Respectable Sins. We tolerate it, and what is abominable to God becomes acceptable to us. And the Word of God has been often then in that case silenced. And there's no real light shining on the sinful wrongdoing that we do. Well, last week we saw again that the answer for these sins is the gospel. And that's a wonderful truth for us. And we have to go back to that over and over and over. Our identity, remember, our identity is very key. What do we often place our identity in? What we do. Stuff we do, all right? And the kind of the position that we have or that we hold. It is not that we are pastors or elders or teachers or church members. Or that's not that our church is the greatest. If we are sinners saved by grace, our identity is in Christ. Our identity is Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. All right, that's just a phenomenal little phrase that was found in the Scriptures. We're accepted in the Beloved. If you are outside of the Beloved, what? If you are outside of the Beloved, you are not accepted, period. But if you are inside the Beloved, who is Christ, you are accepted in the Beloved. We died with Him. We live with Him. We are simultaneously then sinners and saints. And there is a lot that needs to be, to continue to be revealed in our lives by the light of Christ, by His Word. And is that comfortable or uncomfortable? Light shining on areas in our lives that are sinful, that God is still working on to bring us into conformity with Christ. And when the light shines right on that sin, we say, oh, I'm so glad you found that. Right? That's not how we are by nature. Now, a church should desire then all the light from Christ and from His Word that we possibly can get if our real desire is to glorify God. We saw a week or two ago that oftentimes we say, well, my desire is to glorify God, but if this gets too close, if this gets to me, or if this gets to a family member, or if this gets to someone who's my friend, then we really don't want the light. If our desire is to look good as people, or even to be right, instead of the desire to glorify God above and beyond everything and anything else, then we will have problems. I read a little article this week about the flaws that the Reformers had. This is Reformation Sunday. And it was speaking of Martin Luther and some of the flaws that he had. I mean, if you read his writings, there was a great deal of anti-Semitism in what he did. Zwingli and John Calvin, they were men who were sinners. And it is very important that we don't put even the Reformers on a pedestal. We look at Christ and we thank Christ for the gifts of these men to His church to bring light onto many different subjects through the Scriptures. But they were men who were sinfully flawed. And Paul Washer said this one time, there are no great men of God. He said, there are only weak, sinful human beings who have a great, big, strong God. Isn't that true? We look at people and say, oh, he's such a great man of God. And we thank God for what He has done through sinful, human, depraved creatures. These men all had sinful flaws. And I believe that all of them, if they would have been pointed out, would have turned to the gospel and against those sinful things that were in their lives. But any ministry, including our own, ought to be able to say, you can truly put us under a microscope. And if we have anything that's wrong, we want to know because we are followers of the light. We are followers of Jesus Christ Himself. And if there is anything good in our ministry, it's not because we are. If there's anything good in our ministry, it's not because we are good, but because our Christ is good. And if we have anything that is not Christ-like in our ministry, as we most certainly do as sinners and sinful people, then we don't want that, and we definitely want, as painful as that is, as that may be, we want the light of Christ and the light of His Word to shine on us to reveal where we still need to change and be brought into conformity to Christ and to His Word, to His truth. Can you say that today? Can you say, I want the light of Christ as much as possible shining on my life to conform me to the image of Christ and His, to the image of God's Son? Now, we will not desire all the light that we can get if our desire is to protect a reputation or to protect our church's reputation. When we desire to protect our own reputations, we won't come to the light so that our darkness can be revealed. If we desire to protect God's reputation, we will come to the light because we want to glorify God, and our sin can be taken care of, as always, at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, this is how we respond to biblical reproof tells us more than anything else, I believe, if our trust and confidence is in ourselves or if it's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it's in ourselves, If we still refuse to examine ourselves in the light, if our confidence is in ourselves, we will still refuse to examine ourselves in the light of God's word. However, if our confidence is in Christ, then we know by nature, I have darkness in me still. And I need the light of Christ to expose that and to change me, to bring me into conformity with Christ. And so again, we are simultaneously sinners and saints. And God is going to grow us into Christ-likeness from the moment that you are converted, turned into a child of God. All right, he's going to grow you from, as you are simultaneously a sinner and a saint, into conformity to the image of Christ until when? Until we die and we get to glory, all right? Then we will be perfect. And so the question for every one of us this morning, is Jesus my identity? Do we rest in him? And if that's the case, then when light shines on our lives where we're wrong, we just fall on our knees and we confess our sin to him and we trust again, Jesus paid it some. Oh, okay. Jesus paid it all. He paid all of it. And we believe that on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. There's no wrath left for me. And we seek God's grace to implement the things that we're looking at in this study. Now, I think I put a little handout on both sides. There's about four or five on each side. And it was entitled, 8 Signs Your Christianity is Too Comfortable. 8 Signs That Your Christianity is Too Comfortable. And number 6 said this, you never feel challenged, only affirmed. What does it mean to affirm someone? Agreed. Sherry? You're doing a great job. Great job. Anything else? Somebody else said something. All right, you agree with them. You're doing a great job, and I agree with you. I'm doing a great job, all right? That's affirming your Christianity. Somebody says, you might seem like a great Christian person. If you could get one, you would receive a participation certificate in church. You go. So you get a participation certificate. You went. Good job. Now, it goes on to say, if your Christian faith never confronts your idols and challenges your sinful habits, but only ever affirms you as you are, this is a sure sign of a too comfortable faith. And then this is the key part of that. Healthy faith doesn't just celebrate you as you are, but relentlessly molds and refines you into the likeness of Christ, which is a beautiful but necessarily uncomfortable process. Did you get that? So much of our American Christianity has had the idea that I really get saved through some semblance of some kind of a sinner's prayer, and then I'm okay. And then the gospel is for everybody else who is not like me, not saved like I am. I am now okay. I have to act and live and look like a good Christian, and I want people to notice me as a good Christian. So we want to be celebrated as good Christians, but again, he says, healthy faith doesn't just celebrate you as you are, but relentlessly molds and refines you into the likeness of Christ. What does relentlessly mean? Never stops. It's never stopping being molded into the image of Christ. Now, how does God mold his children? Through the word. Scripture. Trials. All right? Remember, I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. That's the first verse of 7 verses in that hymn. What's the rest of that hymn about? I thought that in some favorite hour at once he'd answer my request. And now I'm drawing a blank on how the rest of it goes. But I just thought kind of like he'd snap his fingers and I would be this great Christian person. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart. And he brought me through great trials and distresses. And it seemed as if the Lord himself were aggravating the woes that were coming upon me. That was all to conform us into the likeness of Christ. Chris? Yes, I think of Naaman's servant girl, and that little girl was kidnapped, and it's very likely that her parents back in Israel were murdered. You think of that little girl being in Assyria, and her master has leprosy. If your parents have been kidnapped, and this is the general of the invading army, what do you do if he gets leprosy? Think about that. Woohoo! That's right. And what did the girl do? Oh, that my Lord could go back to my country, because there's a prophet there who could help him out. I mean, that is a sign of a new heart. That is a sign of a converted young lady who was just a little girl when she was kidnapped like that and taken away. That's an amazing story when you really get into the heart of that. But yes, Paul says, Jesus says, the idea of what Paul says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And the fact that we know so little of that in America, and we fight so much for our rights, and we think so little, it's my right not to suffer. It is my right not to be in persecution. There is a loggerheads there. There's a conflict there with what Jesus said. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Faith. Yes, counting the cost beforehand. All right. There's a lady, her name is Faith Cook, and she is an author. She has written several books. One of them is called Singing in the Fire, and it's more for kids level, young people's level, about martyrs, people who have gone through the fires. Our kids ought to read and ought to hear things like Fox's Book of Martyrs, because that is real life Christianity, not sitting in the walls of a building and saying, all right, it's us versus them. If it's us versus them, we're going to get hammered. And that day may be coming. We don't know. But that is, we are called to reach into that world that is hostile to Christ and to his gospel. And we are called to reach them with the gospel in a winsome and effective way. And the conference that Denny and I were able to go to last week up in Detroit, Three things about apologetics. Apologetics is not saying I'm sorry. Apologetics is a defense of the faith. And so it's know what you believe. And frankly, many of us as Christians don't really know what we believe. We kind of say, well, I believe the Bible. And the Jehovah's Witnesses will show up at your doorstep with a Bible. And you say, well, I don't really believe in creeds and confessions and all of those things. Well, Jesus is not God. Well, no, Jesus is God. Well, okay, you have two people with a Bible, and they're saying two different things. And so we do have a creed. We do have a confession of faith. So know what you believe. Know why you believe it. And then in a winsome and effective way, share that with other people. Proclaim that to other people. And that's really what apologetics, the defense of the gospel is, that we would all be ready with an answer, to give an answer to those of the hope that is in us, to those who ask of us. So again, healthy faith doesn't just celebrate us as we are, but it relentlessly molds and refines us into the likeness of Christ, which is a beautiful but necessarily uncomfortable process. None of us like the uncomfortable process, but it is what God promises for us. All right, part of a healthy church then is open communication among the members. Whenever you get into relationships with other people, that is a messy thing, all right? Relationships with other people is a messy thing. So somebody says, yeah, that's why I stay to myself. And I would say, then guess what? God is going to bring opportunities for you to get into relationships with other people, and because that's Christ-likeness. Can you think of anyone more than Christ who left the perfect environment to get into messy relationships? Where was his perfect environment? Heaven. Where did he come to be in relationships with people? Earth. All right. Earth. The offscouring of the whole earth. All right. Israel. And he got into relationships with these 12 men, closest relationships were with these 12 men who were just constantly fumbling and bumbling idiots. That's what they were doing constantly. And you know, that's kind of how we're really described ourselves. Fumbling, bumbling idiots and so many things. And we're called to be in relationships with each other. Jesus left heaven for the biggest mess on earth. And why did he do that? To redeem and to save people through his own death on a cross. There is a book, I've seen it advertised several times throughout the last 10 years or so. One of my sisters, Tammy, who lives in South Africa, she said, Mike, get this book and read it. I have not done it yet, but it's called Relationships, A Mess Worth Making. Relationships, A Mess Worth Making. God, again, that gets back to our Sunday meeting together. God did not design us just to come and sit and leave. He's calling people who are very different, and he's calling us to live together in relationship to each other after we are rightly related to him. And Christ is our example in that, and he's calling us to do the same thing. All right. Gossip, then, is not just simply talking about someone else behind their back or when they're not present. What is gossip? Look with me in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We have the story here of the rich young man who came to Jesus, really seeking to show that he was a pretty just young man. And Jesus laid out the law to him. And as we read the commandments that Jesus laid out to him, you tell me which one you think is where the sin of gossip is found and which commandment it violates. Mark chapter 10 and verse 19. Well, we're starting verse 17. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him, before Jesus, and asked him, "Good teacher, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." All right? You think I'm just a teacher. You're calling me a good teacher. That might be some flattery on your part. He said, but you need to recognize who you're talking to. And no one is good except God alone. Now, Jesus didn't say, "Don't call me good." He just wanted him to recognize who you're talking to. Who was he talking to? God himself, all right? You're calling me a good teacher. That's true. I am God. Now, verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Now, which one of these commandments do you think involves the sin of gossip? Don't bear false witness, okay? And as we just read through that, you could actually make some applications to make a broader application to several other commandments. What else could gossip fall under there? Defrauding, all right? Do not defraud, do not steal. When you gossip, you're often stealing someone's reputation. You're defrauding in that way, all right? Which, another one there. Honor your father and mother. If you're gossiping about them, that's not honoring them. That could break that commandment as well. Another one? All right. I was thinking a loose would be do not murder. By murdering, you're killing someone else. You're killing someone in the sense of if you're gossiping against them, you're tearing them down and just destroying their reputation. That may not be murder, but I think you could make a... That was interesting. Okay, lights flickered. You still on back there, Wayne?
Yep.
Okay. Good. So, gossip really is inherently a false witness. Gossip is a false witness. And really, slander and gossip go hand in hand many times. Gossip is the false witness. Slander is a lie, and gossip is the spreading then of that lie or that slander. Even when something is true in gossip, it is often made to be a little falser than it truly is. All right, I don't think that's a word. Even when something is true, though, about something else, you're telling something about someone else, it's easy to make what you're telling a little bit falser, not quite as true, in order to make that person look bad. Why does that happen? Why do we try to make other people look bad? Beth? To make ourselves look better. All right? You think about that? The author of that article that I was telling you about says, attractive gossip will not always be completely incorrect. It may well have some bearing on the truth, but it will always have a perverted twist to it that is the lure. I remember the story of the first mate who got into his ship captain's logbook, and he wrote down in the logbook, "Today the captain is sober." Well, if the captain is sober every day, did you technically tell the truth? Technically, you told the truth. You wrote down what was true, right? However, why do you think that the first mate got into the logbook and wrote down, "The captain is sober today"? Eileen? What he's saying is the captain perhaps always was sober, but he was saying normally he's not a sober individual. His writing of the truth actually cast doubt on the captain's reputation. The captain was placed in a bad light, with anyone in the future reading that thinking, "Oh, this must be an exception to the rule that he's sober today. He must be normally a drunkard." Well, why would the first mate write that? I'm sorry? He wanted a promotion. Perhaps he wanted his job. He wanted his place, or he wanted the captain to be assigned to a different ship because maybe they didn't get along. And so this was one of the easiest ways to do that. Gossip always injures someone else, not for the glory of God, but for that person's own good. Not for the one you're gossiping about, but for my own good, for my own benefit. Now, in some situations, gossip will be repeating some slander. Someone else told us as speculation that perhaps has no truth. What is speculation? What's speculation? Chris? Don't know the facts, but we connected a lot of dots, all right? Not sure something is true, but it seems like that must be true given the few details that I have. So we may pass something on that is pure speculation and not true. But I think in most cases, the appeal of the sin of gossip is that we are passing on something that we know is not true. We know something is not true, but this is an opportunity for me to have a better reputation, and this is an opportunity for me to get that reputation at the expense of somebody else's reputation. Paul told the Philippians, turn over to Philippians chapter 4 with me. Philippians 4. And verse 8, Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What is the embodiment of all of these things? Chad? Christ. Okay? I've, like about three times in my life, I have sat down to work on a message from that passage. And as I would get into the different words and study them, I just kind of keep coming back to the same thing. It's like, I'm not really understanding this passage until one day I said, you know what? All of those things point to Christ, the light. And as you look at those, then it's a lot easier to understand what those things are. The more we focus on Christ, the clearer we'll be able to see the darkness that's in the world, and we will know what is important to deal with and what is not very important at all, what is superfluous, what is unnecessary. Have you ever come across a delicious untruth that you desired to pass on? Surely we know what gossip is by simple spiritual insight and conscience, a conscience that's educated by the Word of God. A gossip has no intention of accurately depicting reality like Chloe did. All right, you remember Chloe? Or like the writers of Scripture did. Or like God speaks accurately depicting reality. Or like normal healthy Christians do as they speak of or to one another. Instead, gossip is concocting malicious lies to project onto other people. Gossips have no interest in being true witnesses, but instead they find perverse enjoyment in bearing false witness, breaking the ninth commandment. So why was what Chloe's people doing not gossip? What did Chloe's people do? Remember that. They told the truth to Paul. Was Paul present in that church at the time? No. Why was what Chloe's people did with Paul not gossip? Number one, they told the truth. All right, they knew that it was dangerous before God to let that church continue in the path that it was going down. Good. Anything else? Why was what Chloe's people did not gossip? All right, they said it to someone who could actually do something to affect the change and deal with the problem. Beth? They meant it for their good and not for their harm. That's a very important, all those are very important, but they meant it for good and not for their harm. Who said, you meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto me for good. And there's no one who could say to Chloe's people, you meant this for evil. No, they actually did mean it for good. And God used that for good in their lives and in our lives today as we are able to read 1st and 2nd Corinthians ourselves 2,000 years down the road. Katie, you said something. All right, it would actually probably bring them some problems. It wasn't self-serving to them at all. It would actually probably bring them some difficulties in that church. Were they trying to make the church in Corinth look bad? No. They were part of that church, and they were concerned that they weren't glorifying God. And were they just trying to make the man who had his father's wife look bad in front of Paul? No. They were concerned about the purity of Christ's church. How would you know if they were just maliciously trying to make that church look bad? Right, think of that. How would you know if Chloe's people went and really gossiped to Paul, just trying to make that church look bad? Any ideas? Then Paul would probably address something that was truly gossip in the church. Okay? Any other thoughts come to mind? Dan? All right, there may have been people that were gossiping about that, and they weren't included in what Paul said. How do you know if somebody's just trying to make something someone else look bad? Chris? You know, all right, you think of some were saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas. Now, if they were really not followers of Christ, they could come to Paul. Maybe they said, I follow Peter. And so they could say, Paul, hey, look at your people. This is what your people are doing. Then you would have known that they were trying to make themselves look better. They do try to make themselves look better, but we don't find that here at all. What were they doing? What were Chloe's people doing? They had a desire to help that church bring glory to God because it wasn't bringing glory to God in the way in which it was living. And so again, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for, what does it say? Edifying. In our version, it says building up. And someone would say here, well, how does what Chloe's people said build up? Answer that. How does what Chloe's people said build up? All right, they were telling someone who could actually affect good in this building. The whole of Christianity is always a religion that has to tear down. It has to bring down to the dust. It has to humble us before, it has to show us our sin before it can build up. Isn't that true? We have the law which destroys us, and we have the gospel that builds us up. And so, do we just go around tearing people down with anger and say, well, they just need to be torn down first, and I'm going to be the one who tears them down? No, we speak truth with love. We speak truth with grace. John wrote that the apostles saw Jesus' glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Chad?
That passage in Mark where he dealt with the rich young man, it says, and Jesus loved him. And then Jesus went on to reprove him. It actually, that is the
right. Because Jesus loved him, he gave him the truth to the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 19. And that rich young ruler went away very sad. And Jesus didn't say, well, why don't you just pray that prayer and then we'll deal with the other stuff. No, he let him go away because he rejected the truth. That's always important to remember. Truth hurts, and it must hurt, as the sword of God's law shows us our sin and how to fix it. Now, I mentioned that, I'll close with this morning. I mentioned that conference last week on apologetics. And Vodi Bakum said, you know, a lot of things with apologetics is just this. He said, leave a pebble in their shoe. How often do you know that you have a pebble in your shoe if you have a pebble in your shoe? What did you say, Charity? Instantaneously. But if you're walking, how often do you know you have a pebble in your shoe? Every step of the way. And so speak God's truth into people's lives and leave them with that pebble that the Holy Spirit can use to bother them every step of the way. That's just a wonderful thing. We just speak truth. We do it in a winsome way, in an effective way. Even if they get angry at you in that very moment, when you tell them that, you know, when they lay their head down on their pillow that night, they might have that pebble of truth that's in their brain, and it's bothering them. And it's bothering them. And so we speak truth, and we in a way that builds up, that edifies, and a lot of times that truth has to tear down before it builds up. But let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, so only such as is good for building up, that it may give grace to those who hear. All right, we'll stop there for today. Our next two Sunday mornings for Sunday school, we're going to spend the time watching a documentary on the life of Martin Luther. And so we'll do that next Sunday and the following Sunday for our Sunday school hour. So we'll take a little break from our respectable sins for a few weeks, and then we'll get back to that in a couple more weeks. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today, and I pray that you would help us to be men and women and young people who are concerned with your truth. Father, may we speak that truth with grace. May we love that truth because it reveals to us who you are, and it reveals to us who we are. And it has revealed to us our only hope, who is Christ. And Lord, may we speak truth to other people with the goal of seeing your Spirit bring them to the end of themselves, so that they might know then the joyful and joyous gospel of Jesus Christ and come to know Christ himself and be satisfied with him alone. Father, satisfy us with yourself today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.